Well, good morning, afternoon, or evening, or whenever you're listening. Welcome back to the 5-Day Reading Plan Podcast. I'm Lance Ward, and I will take us back to what we read in the previous week using this Bible reading plan. And remember, you can download a PDF copy of this plan in the description to this podcast. Well, this week we read 2 Samuel 6 through 12, 1 Chronicles 13 through 20, five Psalms, Psalm 60, 132, 89, 51, and 32, and we read Acts 23 through 27. The story of Uzzah and the Ark in 2 Samuel 6 and 1 Chronicles 13 is a powerful reminder of God's holiness, isn't it? Though God may appear to be harsh in this account, after all, wasn't Uzzah just trying to do what was right? The reality is that God's holy guidelines for the transport of the Ark were quite clear. And sadly, though, they were not followed, and this was on David as their leader. For whatever reason, God's people got careless with the laws surrounding one of Israel's most precious articles, if not the most precious thing. They took a shortcut in transporting the Ark rather than adhering to a clear law that God had never changed. And Uzzah, although he was motivated well, paid a terrible price for the lack of David's spiritual leadership. In today's world, there are an awful lot of people who think that because God is loving, he is also lax about sin. Do you think that way? What prompts you to think that way, if so? I think this story tells us that God always thinks the same about obedience and disobedience. In 2 Samuel 7, Nathan comes on the scene, and notice how the Lord speaks to David through Nathan the prophet regarding David's wish to build the temple. This introduction to Nathan likely also has another purpose, setting up his role in David's darkest hour, when he will speak truth to power in the matter of David's grave sins against Bathsheba and Uriah. In most cases, the role of a prophet is not to forecast the future, but to simply remind God's people of what he has already said. Prophets are called by God to steer his people back to his ways. For now, though, it's almost easy to miss Nathan in this important chapter, which contains what we know as the Davidic covenant here in 1 Chronicles 17. This covenant, as we talk about the Bible being a redemption story, this is another major marker in this story. And if we had time to unpack it more here, we could fill an awful lot of time. But I want you to notice one thing about David's view of himself and the Lord in this covenant in verses 22 through 24. David knows and understands that this covenant is much larger than he is, for it is about God fulfilling promises for generations to come based on promises for generations in the past, and that will one day be fulfilled in the greatest king of all, Jesus Christ. David, of course, is one of the Old Testament's most notable examples, but he himself grasps the reality that he is just one other person in God's grand plan. He knows that it could have been anyone, but it was him. You may have noticed the author of Psalm 89, Ethan the Ezrahite. Not much is known about him, though he is also referenced in 1 Kings 4:31 and maybe in 1 Chronicles chapter 15. One thing I noticed, though, about Ethan in this one psalm we have is his frequent references to God's faithfulness. I see 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6 references. May we ever be mindful, as Ethan was, of God's unfailing faithfulness to us, even though we frequently fail him. You might also note the use of the word firstborn in verse 27. Sometimes in Scripture, this term is used not as a literal firstborn child, but as an identification of top rank. You will also see it in Colossians 1, where it says Jesus is the firstborn over all creation, not meaning he was born as far as he was created, but meaning that out of all the ranks in creation, Jesus is firstborn. Well, the Bathsheba account is easily David's darkest hour. It will haunt him for the rest of his life and his reign. The fallout from it will ultimately affect his family and future kings, and its ripple effects will eventually lead to a divided kingdom of Israel and Judah. Notice how David's confession, though, in 2 Samuel 12:13 and Psalm 51:4 goes directly to the source of the greatest offense. He says, "I have sinned only against the Lord." Though his sin with Bathsheba deeply affected the lives of others, he knew that the greatest offense of all was his violation of the Lord's righteousness. Simply put, David knew better. But this is where the righteous side of David's heart really shines through in a dark time. A prophet of the Lord shows up and exposes his sin, and David immediately confesses. He doesn't make excuses. He doesn't do anything to try to change the subject. He just goes directly into confession. And this response will prove to be quite different from Israel's future responses to prophets. In our reading in the future, we will soon see how Israel and Judah will typically ignore the prophets rather than listen and repent. You know, David in this account could have continued covering up his sin by quietly disposing of Nathan. He had the power to do that. But David knew one thing, and it's one thing we should know too. Nathan was only God's mouthpiece, and he could not, David could not, that is, ultimately escape the gaze of God. May we live with that same perspective, especially in a world where the severity of sin is sometimes measured by how much it affects others or our personal reputations, rather than how it ultimately violates God's righteousness. Notice also David's desire in Psalm 51:10 that he not just be forgiven, but restored. That is the goal of forgiveness, isn't it? It's not just about having our sin covered, but our relationship secured and restored back to where it was. The same is true of the gospel. We have not just been forgiven, but we have been made friends with God. We don't deserve such a high honor, but God's grace is more magnificent than anything we truly deserve. Speaking of which, 2 Samuel 9, the story of Mephibosheth. Mephibosheth's story is a quiet yet bright spot in our Old Testament. And it's not only an account of David's gracious promise-keeping to Jonathan back in 1 Samuel 20 and 24, but it's also a marvelous foreshadowing of what we have now in Christ. Just like this hopeless man in a desolate place was brought out by a powerful king and summoned to a nightly feast at the king's table, so also we, who were without hope, dead in our trespasses and sins, dwelling in spiritual deserts, have been raised with Christ to be seated one day with him in the heavenly places. Because of Christ's grace and promises, we, like Mephibosheth, will one day feast at his father's table, fully healed and restored, never to go back to dry wastelands again. For whatever reason, I thought of Jesus' words in John 15 when he says, "Apart from me, you can do nothing," when I read Psalm 60, verse 12. It is ultimately the Lord who will indeed tread down our foes. We definitely see this in the life of David, who often inquired of the Lord before going into battle, then credited the Lord for victory. For David, the battles were physical, though, while in our own experiences, the battles are largely spiritual. In the New Testament, one of the things I thought of this time is every time I read through Acts, I am always inspired by the courage of the apostles, and especially Paul. All of us who are believers in Christ have stories, we have testimonies about our conversion, but one thing I notice about Paul is the impetus for his testimony in chapters 22 and 26, that he's mainly motivated by the clear preaching of the gospel. Both times he stands before some kind of authority, asking him to explain why he keeps stirring up trouble, if you will. He simply answers with the resurrection story. It's his only defense, and it's his best defense. So whenever I read through Acts, I wonder if I'm being vocal and clear enough with the gospel and not simply telling my story, but especially in that story, telling God's story and his rescue of me. Paul can't help but do that because he knows that without the mention of Christ's work, his story is just another story. Also note how Jesus speaks audibly to Paul in chapter 23:11, as he also did in chapter 18. And I think of this because sometimes I hear people critique Paul's inspired New Testament letters because some of the things that he wrote don't sit well with them. But the way I think about this is how many of us 20 centuries later have personal audible visits from Jesus? I don't know about you, but my present count is zero. I admire Paul's courage in his conversation with Felix, not Felix the cat. I think about that because I grew up in the 70s, but this was a more powerful Felix in Acts 24, verses 24 through 27, where it is reported that Paul spoke to power about four different things. One, faith in Christ Jesus. Two, righteousness. Three, self-control. Four, the coming judgment. Notice in the progression of those, the topics keep getting a little more offensive, perhaps. That's an interesting set of topics for someone in as vulnerable a situation as Paul. You'd think he might play it safe, but it sounds like Paul speaks to Felix about real issues, issues that perhaps hit Felix right in the heart. But what's even more striking is how Paul's courage to present these topics does not alienate Felix. It arouses his curiosity. And I'm reminded to not always assume there that tough topics will always drive people away. Let us, like Paul, trust in the Holy Spirit's protection of us and his conviction of others, speaking the truth in love when he impresses topics on our hearts that may sound a little bit edgy. In light of this also, remember this. Persecution doesn't come from being a jerk. It simply comes from being clear about the gospel. Note in this how the Romans knew the point of Paul's message in Acts 25:19. He was just clear. We Christians are often told that the world will listen more intently if we would just be nicer or gentler or something like that, and we should be gentle and respectful. But the true offense to a worldly mind is not the messenger, it's the message. If you talk about the gospel and make it clear, one thing is sure: you will be opposed. So when I get to heaven, one thing I don't want the Lord to say to me is, why were you silent, Lance? Why were you so vague? What do you not want to hear when you get to heaven? A couple of quick observations before we close today's podcast. In Acts 25:23 through 27, we see Herod arrive with great pomp while Paul is in chains. I can't help but think of how an eternal perspective must have given Paul comfort and courage in this instance, for he knew that one day he would be free in the fullness of God's joy, while all those who opposed his message on earth, even the most powerful, would dwell in eternal chains. In chapter 26, verse 18, we see Paul's clear understanding of his calling. Paul never forgot why he was called by God, and thus he always stayed on message. Notice his message in it, the presence of the themes of turning and repentance in 26:18 and 26:20. The responses of Festus and Agrippa are different, but again, notice how Paul does not change his message to adapt to others' responses. May the gospel be so prevalent and clear from our own lips that we are asked a question much like Agrippa asked Paul in verse 28. Next week, we will start the book of Romans, one of the most important books in the Bible, for an understanding of what the gospel is and what it's not. And as you consider next week and starting that, I want to ask you two questions, and I just want you to write on an index card, maybe one or two sentences max on the answers to this. But the first question I would ask you is this: what is the gospel? The second question is, if you're a Christian, why do you believe you are a Christian? And just short answers, and the book of Romans, if you don't really have a clear answer on that, the book of Romans will help clarify. So I want you to look for some things as we start on Romans 1 through 4 next week. The word grace will appear in Paul's greeting, but it will not appear again until the latter part of chapter 3. Consider why that is and why it's important to Paul building his argument. Also, pay attention to the terms righteousness and unrighteousness, and consider how these terms are more than just aiming to be a good person. Notice what Paul says about human righteousness and God's. And finally, pay attention to such terms as these: sin, law, justification, redemption, and faith. We must understand those terms and what they mean to grasp what God has done for us in Christ Jesus. So next week, Romans 1 through 4. In the Old Testament, 2 Samuel 13 through 24, 1 Chronicles 21, Psalms 3, 63, 34, and 18, and the last chapter of Acts. Pay attention to the last word in Acts and how it ends, and we'll talk about that next week. Have a great weekend, though. We'll talk to you next week.